Well, I feel like I owe you tonight. Turn a little bit back. I'm going to try to do it. You know, we are blessed here with some truly fine young people who are Christians. And being a culture like ours is, they go away to school, some of them. Now, I am under orders tonight, and I promise to do it, not to make it difficult for the parents of the students who are leaving. And so I said I'd make some comment about how they'd all be relieved of the burden of having those kids around all the time. If they need to be rejoicing, things would be good now. Don't have that responsibility close at hand. Of course, I don't know that it changes the financial situation too much, but they enhance that a bit. Daniel was a legend in his own time. The question I want to ask tonight is, how and why? 14th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 14. And Ezekiel would have perhaps written and lived and functioned as a prophet, as a contemporary of Daniel. In fact, one lived in the palace over in Babylon, and the other was down on the Kibar among the captives. But it's remarkable to me that Ezekiel would pen these words as he makes the point that every man has got to stand up and take responsibility for himself. And he's raised the possibility that the land would sin against the Lord. And if it did, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Think about that. A man then living, whose name is joined to that of Noah and Job, as quintessential expressions of righteousness. Now the question is, how did that happen? We have, I think, about 5 young people who are going to make their first journey away from home to college. And we have others that have been there already and they're old, you know, veterans of this experience. And I'm sure there have been conversations back and forth between the veterans and those who are going. But you mean a great deal to us. And we have enjoyed thoroughly, the ones who've been home from school, the time we've spent with you. We believe you've made a contribution to the work of the church while you've been here. But we don't want to act like it's sort of an ordinary occasion when you're going to go away in this first voyage away from home. And we would like to send you out, as did the ancient disciples, when somebody went out to another place, with our encouragement and with our prayers and with our sense of oneness with you in what you're about to undertake. And I wanted to use Daniel as a sort of a model for that tonight. And in these songs which we have sung, there's a charge in it, isn't there? And a challenge to stand up and be counted. How did Daniel accomplish this? I thought to myself as I thought about Daniel that he had to go to a school he didn't want to go to. And when he got there, it was a terrible school. It had all kinds of pagan nonsense in it. And we'd think that that's the most untoward kind of circumstance which do anything good. But he did. I think about Timothy, 15th chapter of Acts, in Lystra, Paul and Silas come through. And there is his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And this boy has grown in the faith, and he's highly regarded by the Christians all around. And Paul perhaps went first to his mother, I don't know, and maybe to Timothy, but he said, I want to take Timothy with me. And so for the first time, Timothy going out from home. I don't suspect that there was any great fear on the part of his mother and grandmother about the company he was going to keep while he was away. But there are a lot of things that can happen to you when you're out preaching in a distant place, as witness what they knew happened to the Apostle Paul right there in that city when he was stoned nearly to death. And that could raise some anxiety. But as far as we know, there was no hesitation on the part of his mother and grandmother to see him go to this work. And so he went out, and I am confident that many prayers were prayed. And that there was an anticipation that good things were going to come out of this young man. And I tell you, I believe that about these young people that are going. That's my hope. It's my dream. You have your own children if you're preaching. And then you get other people's children that you sort of take to yourself as well. Every teacher of the Word of God who's had the privilege of watching young people grow from virtual infancy, not quite that. I've been here in now going on 10 years, in the 10th year, and I've seen a lot of you when you were mighty young. And it's been my privilege to watch you while you've grown up and developed, and to see the stalwart way that so many of you are serving God and doing right and blessing other people. And I know if I have that kind of sense about it, that your parents absolutely rejoice in it. And so we rejoice in that truth about you tonight, and we want to give you a charge as you leave that comes out of this account of Daniel. How did he become a legend in his own time? He was far from his parents in this ungodly pagan university. And I think tonight about Kirill is going to go up to Columbia University, and it's going to be a challenge up there. Because in this country, you've got a lot of ungodliness in these universities and pagan nonsense there, and they all get together and have their faculty meetings, and they prop one another up into thinking that this is consummate wisdom we're dealing with here. We're just the smartest people on earth. And it'll be important in a situation like that to do right. Even if you go to a school where Christians are teaching, it won't hurt if you keep your mind on the Lord and don't just turn your intellect off and your thinking instrument off and just let them lead you wherever they might, because even good men, earnest men, godly men, knowledgeable men, could make a tiny mistake every now and then. And you'd want to be sure to go the right direction. That comes up. We appreciate our teachers, men that have touched my life in profound ways, have not only done well in some areas of their lives and been a disappointment to see that, but I am grateful to God for what they did for me in those days. Like these, which are so significant. I cannot tell you how significant are these years that usually are spent in college or university. It is when there is forming in your mind some of the sober principles that will guide you all the rest of your days. When you are first getting a grip on what life is about, when you become, in the finest sense of the term, a philosopher, when you begin to ask the big questions and look for something that will be the driving force of your existence. Since you have chosen to become the followers of Jesus, we already understand something of that, and you do. It will just get deeper in you if things go as I know your parents want it to go, and as I want it to go, and all the members of this body of Christians want it to go. Daniel was away from his parents. You're going to be away from your parents. Nobody to tell you you're getting in. Well, there may be somebody to tell you you can't come in that late. But Nobody to tell you all those things you ought to do and things you ought not to do. And you're going to be out there, well, on your own, in a measure. Of course, our son said Florida College is a halfway house between home and the world. He thought that's kind of a good description, but a lot of other schools are not that way. And not everybody goes to Florida College. Not everybody needs to go to Florida College. I don't want to be sounding like a heretic, but that's right. There's some kinds of education not offered down there. Some kind of training. And there are people all over the world can't do that. They're Christians and their parents love them, but they can't do that. But our children were blessed to go to that school, which is just a private operation by a group of Christians. It's not the kingdom of God. It's not the church of the Lord. I suspect if a group of Christians wanted to run a grocery store, that'd be a good place to work. And they'd all get together in the morning and have prayer before they start selling all those goods. And that'd be fine. But that's how much that school is associated with church. That's how much that grocery store would be associated with the church. But it's good work. It's honorable work and good work there. And it's been a blessing to a lot of young people to go to a school, learn an honorable trade, and do it in an atmosphere where faith is supported and strengthened. That's the purpose. Free. But the Apostle Paul warned in the 5th chapter of Galatians, don't use your freedom to serve the flesh. It's your chance now. And you don't want to do like the prodigal son. Free, at last. And he used his freedom for stupidity. And he had to suffer for that. That's what growing up does for you. You realize there's a direct line between certain behavior and certain consequences. And that direct line cannot be broken by people that love you. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. The inexorable law. That is stated by Paul in the 6th chapter of Galatians. But he was not only a young man snatched up and taken to a foreign university against his will, but he was a very bright and unblemished young man. That's what is said about all these young princes of Judah that were seized as hostages, really, by Nebuchadnezzar. And then he's going to turn them into some of his higher position social servants in the country, civil servants in the country. Just the sort of student at the big university who could impress all the professors and attract all the girls. I don't know. You have to be careful about that sort of thing when you go to school. That's not what it's about. I really think Daniel understood that. He was a young fellow. He'd had all the kind of vulnerabilities a young man might have, but I think he understood what he was supposed to be about down there in Babylon. And he could have been, I'm sure, he could have had his head turned by his own abilities. And unblemished. Nobody ever said that about me, I'll tell you. And I'm not waiting on it to happen in this last stage of my decrepit life as things are going down and not up. But how did he do this? The commitment of his faith. Mother and father not there anymore, far away. It has to be decided whether he really believes that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God that rules the universe. It has to be decided if he really believes that that God controls his life, gives him breath and all things moment to moment, and that the most important thing in all his existence is to serve him and to please him. It has to be decided now. Down there. And it is said in chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And I know you go away with resolve in your heart. I'm confident of that. I'm confident you're not just thinking about, oh, it's going to be a great time. And we're going to have a lot of fun. And so let's just cut loose and have it. I am confident that you may indeed be thinking of having some fun along the way, and I hope you do. After you make A+, get on the honor roll, of course. But that's not what you're about. I can't believe that Daniel never had any fun down in Babylon.
I'm sure there were times of amusement. Every young person has those. I don't care how dark the circumstances. And he had friends. But
the point is, this was the center of his life. This commitment to trust in and do the will of God. That's who he was.
And so I charge you to keep the commitment you've already made.
To honor the pledge you made to the Lord that you would be his servant and that you all your days would honor his will and be submissive to it.
This early commitment of faith, which was risky business, maybe not as risky as it got, because later on he would be told by the king of Persia, when the whole regime had turned over and the Babylonians are gone, Belshazzar's finished, and now you've got Cyrus and his friend Darius who are taking care of things. And so some of Daniel's enemies decided to get at him through his religion, which was a good place to get at him because they knew he was serious about it. And so they said, nobody can ask anything of the king for so many days. Or ask anything of any god except only the king for so many days. And Daniel went home, got on his knees and prayed to God like he always did. And of course they watched him. And you know about the story of Daniel the lion's den. I've told you this before, that he was probably in his 80s when this happened. We always think about Daniel, the vital young man down there in the lion's den. No, he's an old man by this time. Old man. But he's still the same man. And I tell you, that old man, with his body now infirm, falling on his face before God as he always did, every day, and risking the lion's den where ordinarily, under any circumstance, you're going to be eaten alive in the most unappetizing fashion, was because of the kind of young man he was. The child is father to the man. Shakespeare said. And he told the truth.
Courage that lasted a lifetime.
But it was not in that period of his life, may I say, that Ezekiel said he was one of the great righteous men in the world, along with Noah and Job. He was much younger then when Ezekiel wrote those words. So, commitment of faith is essential. It becomes the core of your being. It determines who you are, how you think, what you do, decisions you make, all the time. You're not just like some oarless canoe tossed by the river on which you find yourself, and you just go on whichever way the current carries you. You have direction. You know who you are. What is it that parents often say to children when they go away? Remember who you are. Good advice. Remember you come from this family and remember what this family stands for. But most importantly, remember you come from the family of God. And remember what they stand for. What your Father, your Heavenly Father stands for and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember what they mean. And if you remember that, and you remember who you are, then you'll behave yourself like you ought to. The second thing it seems to me that's significant in his early life as he went away is the choice of his companions. I think I've told you probably too many times, ad infinitum, I don't know, that the first words I heard when I went to a certain Christian college down in Texas were profane, right down the hall in the dormitory I was going to stay in. And I know I've told you that story too about the great privations of my education, that the men's dormitory were army barracks. And that the greatest fun had was taking an old garbage can and filling it full of water and leaning it against some poor soul's door so that when it came out in the morning, the water just flooded the room. And that was all very funny to the other guy. And sometimes it shorted out the power. It got turned over in the wrong place, and we didn't have any electricity for a while. And in the winter months, you could see the snow piling up on the windowsill because they were leaked in every direction. And if it wasn't snow in the summertime, you'd have a dust storm. And then there'd be dust all over everything that you couldn't breathe. But the point is,
I had to choose the kind of companions I was going to make my own. And there were a lot of people there that I don't know. They wouldn't have helped you. They're the ones who are going to break the rules. And I don't mean in some sort of innocent way, if we could put that in quotation marks. And some people think about all the demerits they're going to get. They just short of being kicked out of the school. I don't know that that's a very noble goal. Sometimes we do some things that are innocent enough that, yeah, there's a demerit. But I tell you, it ought to be innocent when it happens. Choose your companions wisely. They are a reflection of who you are. Daniel chose from all the princes of Judah three men that had some intestinal fortitude, spiritually speaking, that was remarkable. I don't know where Daniel was the day that the king started his orchestra playing and said, "Everybody, when that orchestra plays, you fall down in front of my new God." Well, they didn't fall down. Now, why didn't they fall down? As I said, I think in an earlier lesson maybe on this subject, you could have thought some long thoughts about that if you had been Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that is, how are we going to serve God if we're dead? That doesn't make any sense. We might as well bow down to this God and just say, "I don't believe a word of it. I'm doing this just in order to escape and fight another day. And that'll be the end of the matter, and we'll be here to serve God." Well, you know, that'd just be rationalization. But that's a fearful thought. That furnace burning hot out there, and to know that you will be burned to a crisp in it. And they didn't do it. And the second time they got a chance, gave them a second opportunity, and they took the same attitude. Now, these are the kind of young people, young men and young women, you want to attach yourself to as your constant companion. Because that kind of friendship will make you better. It was other students who challenged me by their own example of faith to be better when I was in college. Professors made a great contribution. But to see another person near my own age doing what I was not doing, standing up as I was not standing up, made me have to face the fact that I could do that if I wanted to, because look at him, look at her. It was good. And I tried to find young people like that to associate with, so that somehow or another, I myself would be enlarged by it. And I can tell you that's a significant part of the formula that made Daniel what he was, and such a righteous man. And his humility of spirit, I think, is the third thing. He never took any credit for himself. I don't have time tonight, because I'm not going to use it, to go through all those illustrations where he would tell the king, "Well, it's the God that I serve that done all this." Be a great temptation if you get away to school and all the professors think you're wonderful and you made such a remarkable record for yourself. And you begin to think that the university campus is the whole world. It's not real, you know. "I was elected to this honor, that honor, the other." I know that, but this is just a small part of the world. I've seen people hang on a college campus until the gray hairs start coming in because they just can't leave the university, can't leave the college scene. They want to stay in the college scene. Well, it's a wonderful time. But it's not life. It's a part of life, but it's not life. Therefore, I will warn you that you need not think that if you don't find a husband or a wife during the time you are there, you are a failure. As if it's just your one chance in a lifetime, and if it's not achieved in this setting of great romantic interest, it's all over. No, it is not. I'm a living, breathing demonstration. I went 4 years undergraduate school, 2 years of graduate school. Nothing happened. I finally decided to get too expensive to pursue this thing any further. And went on and found the delight of my life. So be humble of spirit and remember what it's all about. It's not worldly wisdom. I think Daniel knew that. Got all those smart Babylonian professors down there at the Central University of Babylon, teaching him all the wisdom of Babylon. And he had to be able to know the difference between what Solomon said in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the kind of stuff they were handing out. It's all right to learn about these physical sciences and practical sciences in the university, but that's not life. That's just a tool to make a living. And it doesn't make you somebody. Serving God makes you somebody. Being the child of the Almighty makes you somebody. Being a follower of Christ makes you somebody. And having the goodness of God inside of you, now that's something special. The kind of specialness that Daniel had, because he set his mind to it. He was committed to it, and every decision he made and every choice he made, including his companions and his attitude toward himself, always brought that to the fore. Well, that's what we want you to do. We believe you will. We believe that these days that you're going to spend together with all these new friends, and in the first you'll feel like a real fish out of water, because maybe you'll know a few people, but you won't get to see them half the time, and you don't know the routine, and it'll be awkward at the beginning, but after a few weeks and several $100 worth of phone calls, you'll be all right. And you'll get to meet some people that you really enjoy being with, and that relationship get closer until finally, when you come home next summer to see Mom and Dad, before the summer's over, you'll be thinking about how you sure would like to see all your friends, and you can't wait to get back. All of which certainly makes your parents feel good. No problem. We intend this. We didn't intend to have you around the house rest of your life and out. That's not exactly our dream. We intend you to go. Well, it's a painful kind of separation at the beginning emotionally, but this is what we want. We want you to go and do what is good, righteous, and holy. We want you to serve the God that we taught you about from your infancy. And we want you to do it well. So, we send you out with great confidence in our hearts that you will do exactly that. And meanwhile, because we cannot be with you every moment and know exactly what you're doing, we will be here at home praying for you that the Lord will keep you and guide you and prosper your way. I've asked Ken Willis, because along with several others in this congregation, I've been blessed by his prayers through the years, to lead us in a prayer at this time for these young people, both those who are going away for the first time and those who are going away, that God may keep you and guide you and protect you and put you in places to serve him. Would you join us as Ken leads us?
Pray. Father in heaven, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Father, as we assemble this evening, our minds and our hearts are on you and your Son, Jesus. And now it comes to the human side of our lives, Father, as families and brothers and sisters in Christ, that we feel the need for your guidance and seeking your wisdom in those young people that are going to college for the first time and those that have been there before. We ask your blessings, Father, on these young folks, that they'll not lose sight of that great prize that's theirs at the end of their time. We realize now that in their youth that they feel invincible, that they feel like that there are so many things they want to do in this world, but sometimes they put you on the shelf. Father, we ask today that these young people look into their hearts, that they feel confident that, yes, they are on their own, but you are not far from them, that they will seek your wisdom, that they will always look to you for their guidance, that they will be good examples wherever they are and do good to all men. And Father, help them to remember that they were bought with a price and they belong to you, and that their example should be that. Father, we realize that there are parents here that will be concerned about their children, but knowing that they have brought them up in that nurture and admonition of yours, that they will trust them to do what is right, realizing that their future is in your hands, but they have the destiny over it. Father, we ask that you bless these young folks. Bless us all as we consider their leaving, and help us to remember them in our prayers as they will remember us in theirs. May they always look to you, whatever they do, to be an example, and to know that whatever is done in secret, that you know, but also you are watching out for them. May they, in every deed they do, Father, do it all in the name of Christ. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The last song we're going to sing has something to do with God will take care of you. Now, we have special application of that hymn tonight to these young people, but maybe you'd like for God to take care of you. But you know, if you want that, you've got to deal with it. As the God who gives you life and who will not walk with you in darkness, and cannot do that because he is light. And he wants you to come out of the darkness and be with him in the light. As Paul says in Colossians 1:12, we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we would invite you tonight, if you're not a Christian, in the biblical sense. I do not speak in any other term ever. Much that goes under the rubric Christian in this society is not at all that. And we're not glad of it. And we don't elevate ourselves in any sense by saying it. But we want you, as we want for ourselves, true submission to Christ. By trusting in him as Lord and Savior and Son of God, confessing your faith in him as such, out of a penitent heart that has been broken from the old ways and is ready and open to the will of the Lord, and then thence out of that penitent faith to be baptized, buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of all your sins, rising up to live a new kind of life, God with you all the way without exception. That's the invitation of the Lord. And we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.